We're going to be reading Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, and with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving, make the heart of his people, of this people, calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and then be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted, and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will be again laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leaf stumps, when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be a stump in the land."
Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for providing us your word to be our guide, to teach us how to live. Your word reveals your character and your will. Father, I pray that you would take your word and do your work among your people and by your power. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start with a little bit of a confession. I don't like to lose. I don't like losing at all. In fact, I've come up with a pretty reliable strategy to avoid losing, and that is, if you're going to play a game and I don't think I can win, I'm going to avoid playing the game. So if you invite me to play pickleball, I'll tell you I am busy. You're going to do pop culture trivia. I've got something going on. Sorry. Now, there are exceptions to my avoidance. In Michigan, there's a popular card game called Euchre. I know how to play Euchre. I like to play Euchre in Texas because not a lot of people know how to play Euchre in Texas, so I have a good odds of winning. Now, if by some chance you're one of the people who do know how to play Euchre, suddenly I've got something else going on, because I don't like stepping into something where I might lose. If I'm honest, that same instinct can show up in my spiritual life. Because following God often means stepping into situations where I don't control the outcome, where I might get rejected, where things might not work out the way I want, where I might feel like I've failed. Maybe there's something like that in your life too. Something that you feel like, hey, God is sort of calling me to do or maybe to stop doing. But I'm afraid. I'm afraid that this isn't going to work out, or I'm not going to be able to do it, that I'm going to be left with failure. So maybe the safest thing is to just not try. And that raises a very real question. How do I obey God's call when I fear failure? This morning we're going to look at this call of Isaiah in Isaiah 6 that Haley read. And Isaiah teaches me something that I don't like naturally to believe, and that is, you know, my job is obedience. God's job is outcome. Or more simply, I'm called to obey God's sending and trust God's ending. So if you have it, you can turn to Isaiah 6. Where is it in the Pew Bible? Did anyone have that by chance? It's 371. There you go. You can start there. Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1, says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne." You know, that phrase, "in the year King Uzziah died," really matters. Uzziah had been king of Judah, sort of the southern kingdom, for more than 50 years. He was, as kings of Judah go, pretty successful. He had a pretty good reign in Judah there. He brought a lot of stability, a lot of strength, a lot of success. But his story didn't end well. The book of 2 Chronicles tells us that Uzziah sort of got proud. And at one point, he actually entered the temple to offer sacrifice, which was the priest's job. He overstepped. And he was struck with leprosy. And he died isolated. So when Isaiah opens this passage and says, in the year that King Uzziah died, he's not simply giving us a time marker. He's setting up a contrast. On the one hand, you have Uzziah, this mighty king who overstepped. And then on the other hand, you have the true king. What does it say? He says, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." I think Jonathan mentioned recently that in the ancient world that when one king would conquer another, it was a custom to take that king's robe and sew it onto your robe. Right? It was sort of this visual scoreboard of your victory. And what does it say about God's train? His train fills the entire temple. He has no equal. He's won every battle. He has conquered every kingdom. Every power belongs to him. You see, Uzziah had tried to act like a king in God's house, but God doesn't try. God simply is king. And then these seraphim, these interesting creatures, they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." The room shakes. It fills with smoke. It's this overwhelming scene of the greatness of God. And I think this is where obedience has to start. You see, if I'm going to follow God, I have to see who God actually is. Because my willingness to obey is directly tied to my view of God. If God is small, obedience feels risky. But if God is truly king, like Isaiah sees, then obedience becomes reasonable and even necessary. This is why when we have worship, it's so important, right? Because worship, we lift up God and show how big and how mighty he is. We can see that in Scripture. We can see that in nature. We can see that in the stories we share of God's faithfulness in the past. It shows us how big God is. And when my God is big, it is way easier to follow him. My confidence and obedience comes from the character of the one who sends me. And that's sort of the first step as we look to overcome our fear of failure, is to behold the king who sends. How does Isaiah react to this scene? Verse 5 says, "And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips." That word woe is interesting. We don't use the word woe a lot in our culture. Woe doesn't simply mean like, oh, that's too bad, or it's not just a complaint, or it's unfortunate. It's sort of a cry of judgment. Look how Isaiah, just in the previous chapter, uses woe. In Isaiah 5, 20, "Woe to those who call evil good." Verse 21, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes." So woe is this term of like, you've got it coming to you. This isn't going to end well for you. You're in big trouble and you don't realize it. Woe to you. If I'm honest, that part, you know, woe to those guys over there, that's easy. It's pretty easy for me to look at the world and say, man, you guys are messed up. You've got it coming to you. You know, those people over there, they're no good. It's easy for me to diagnose problems out there. But then Isaiah sees God. He has this vision of this temple and the train and the smoke and the earth shakes. And what does he say? Woe is me. He realizes that the problem isn't just out there. It's in here. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. God's holiness exposes Isaiah's sin. And this is where, you know, following God starts to begin, right? Before I can be sent, I have to be honest. I have to be honest about my pride, about my impatience, about my selfishness, my need. Because the truth is that God does not call people who feel qualified. He calls people who know they're not qualified. I have to start from this humility and honesty. That's the second step as we look to overcome our fear of failure, is we have to admit the sin that disqualifies. Then something incredible happens. Look in verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Isaiah doesn't fix himself. God provides this cleansing. The coal comes from the altar, right? The place of sacrifice. And it points forward, I believe, to the work of Jesus Christ. So Isaiah got this coal on his lips that cleansed him. What do we receive? We receive the grace that comes because of the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. God provides the cleansing. And the good news is that God doesn't wait for me to get it all together before he sends me. If that were the case, I'd still be waiting. You see, my efforts at sort of self-improvement, they go about as well as my own DIY efforts. So a number of years ago, at our house, we needed some foundation work done. And I thought, I can do this. So I crawl under the house and I do a bunch of things, and I real quickly realize I can't. So I call a professional foundation person. They come to the house. He looks under the house. The first thing he said, well, whoever did this prior work did not know what they were doing. And I said, you're right. You're right. I had no clue what I was doing. And that's how it is when I try to deal with my own sin and my own brokenness, right? I can't fix that. I don't have that ability. God does. I need the professional. I need Christ, the Savior. God cleanses first. Then he sends. That's the third step, right? So I behold the holiness of God. I see that I am a sinner. I admit that. And then I receive the grace that cleanses. And it's really interesting what happens immediately after Isaiah receives this cleansing. Verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am. Send me. You know, Isaiah doesn't give any negotiation here. There's no conditions. There's no follow-up questions. Just yes. He doesn't even know what God's calling him to do. Here I am. Send me. And when I think about my life, you know, God's sending doesn't always necessarily look dramatic. It's not always a call to the mission field. Sometimes it is. Sometimes God's calling looks like, you know, being patient with my family. Speaking truth when it's uncomfortable. Showing kindness when it's inconvenient. Serving when I'd rather not. Giving when I have something I'd rather do with the money. The question God asks is still the same. Will I go? Will I serve? Will I obey? And I think it's so interesting that this call comes immediately after Isaiah receives this cleansing, right? It's right afterwards. And I think that's really instructive. You know, growing up, the way I looked at salvation was often like, you know, fire insurance. You know, I grew up, there were a lot of fire and brimstone preachers. They'd scare me, and I don't want that. I want Jesus. Thank you very much. But I don't think I should look at salvation that way. Salvation isn't fire insurance. It's an invitation to join the fire department. God has a call. He's not just saving you from something. He's saving you to something. That's why you're cleansed. It isn't so that you merely you can escape the fire of hell. No, God's got a mission, and he needs you on that mission. That's why he's going to cleanse you before he sends you. My response is meant to be simple. I just need to say yes. That's the fourth step. I need to obey God's sending. It'd be nice, you know, if this, we ended here. We said, go get them, and we all get excited and we go. But, you know, life doesn't work like that, does it? It certainly didn't work like that for Isaiah. What is his call to do? Verse 9, and he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but don't understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. God tells Isaiah, you know, your preaching will not lead to any sort of success. In fact, the opposite. People will hear, but they're not going to understand. People are going to see, but they're not going to be able to perceive. Their hearts will be hardened. And we don't find this idea just here in Isaiah 6, do we? Right? It reminds us of Moses and Pharaoh. What happened to Pharaoh? God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Or in the Gospels, Jesus tells us, you know, I speak in parables so people will hear but not understand. And what happens? Verse 11, then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Not only will people not listen, but due to their non-listening, judgment comes. Cities will be destroyed, houses will be empty, the land will be desolate. Then we get a little bit of hope. It says, and though a tenth remain in it, oh good, there's some people left, it will be burned again. Whew, good night. It reminds me, so a few months ago, me and the boys cut a tree down in our front yard. We cut this tree down, and there was a stump left, a few inches above the ground. And I said, well, I don't want to trip over the stump. I want this tree totally gone. So we went back and I cut it as close as I possibly could to the ground. And this is kind of the picture here, right? It's destruction with another blow to finish it off completely. From a human perspective, it looks like failure stacked on failure. I can identify with this. I don't know about you. I've been in seasons where it feels like failure stacked on top of failure. And yet, it's not the final word, is it? Verse 13, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth in an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. Then there's this little nugget here that says, the holy seed is in the stump. The holy seed is in the stump. There's still life, still hope, still a future. For Isaiah's audience, this meant that even through judgment, God would preserve his people. The nation would not be wiped out. There would be one day a restoration. And beyond that, it points forward. Because from that stump language, we have a promise in Isaiah chapter 11. It talks about the shoot of Jesse, which ultimately points to Jesus Christ. And I think even beyond that, it points to the end of the story. When God's promises are made true, when his purposes fully succeed, when the restoration is complete, where the losses become victories. It's like that stump in my front yard. An interesting thing happened the past couple weeks. I looked out there, and you know what? The stump that I cut twice, there's a little shoot coming out of that stump. That big tree isn't done yet. When we choose to obey God's sending, it might look like those efforts fail. That results, there aren't results or success. And we look at the stump and we say, it's over. It's worthless. But that holy seed is in the stump. It's a promise of hope, a secure promise that God's victory is assured. In Revelation, we read that God will completely defeat evil. And even the scourges of disease and sickness and death, those too will be defeated. And every tear will be wiped away in the worship of the one true King. So Isaiah's life reminds me that even when it looks like nothing's happening, God's still working. Even when it looks like failure, God is still accomplishing his plan. That's the final step when I think about overcoming the fear of failure. I need to trust God's ending. I'm responsible for obedience. God is responsible for outcomes. I'm the laborer, but the harvest belongs to the Lord. So what does this mean for me? It means I don't have to live my life trying to control outcomes. I don't have to avoid obedience just because I might lose. Because here's the truth, you know, I don't like playing games that I might lose. But following God doesn't work like that. Following God is basically a game that I know that I'll win because God wins in the end. My role isn't to guarantee success. My role is to be faithful. So when God calls me to speak, to serve, to step out, to step up, to trust, my answer can be simple. Here I am. Send me. So I don't know what this looks like for your life. I don't know what God is calling you to do. But I do know that if you're anything like me, that fear is can be a debilitating thing. So I just want to invite you, you know, to behold how big God is. Confess sin, receive grace, and obey God's sending and trust in God's ending. As we turn to communion, you know, one of the things I like about the fact that we celebrate communion frequently at Skillman Bible Church, I think communion is a reminder of that victory that's yet to come. Communion is a time when I both look back at what Christ has accomplished and I look forward to when he comes back. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, for being a great and mighty King. Father, we know that you have cleansed us for a purpose, that you have saved us for a reason. Father, help us to obey that call and leave the outcome to you. Father, we do pray for your continual cleansing in our lives, and we pray for the courage to obey that call. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Mm-hmm.